we're going to look at two parables of Jesus. Every fall, this is my third time here. We've looked at some of the parables of Jesus, and I thought it would be appropriate to go back there. So I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled Lost and Found. The text is in Luke chapter 15. But you might want to put your Bibles down because I thought we'd start the morning with a little bit of excitement. In a plain white legal-sized envelope, there's a $20 bill. It's somewhere in the sanctuary. Whoever finds it keeps it. Go. Found it. I figured if I hid it in the front pew, it'd take a while for people to find it, because no one ever sees what's in the front pew. Now, truth be told, Ursula found it early because she was cleaning, and she tucked it back under my door and said, "What's this all about?" So that's what this was all about. But congratulations, Darlene. What do you plan on doing with your earnings?
Taking somebody out to lunch.
Oh, that's nice. Taking someone out to lunch. So everyone, be nice to Darlene after the service. Dave needs lunch, sure. There's an excitement about finding stuff, and honestly, I wanted to put more money in there, but then I didn't want to. So can you imagine, what if I said, like, there's $1,000 in an envelope? I think you probably would have been a little more frantic. It would have upped the ante a little bit. But anyways, we'll leave it at that. Luke chapter 15. There's an excitement in finding something that's lost. Finding something that's been missing. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it in three parts and do a little explaining as we go. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners... So that's shorthand in the New Testament for the people nobody likes. The tax collectors... Probably still have that reputation today. My apologies to anyone that works for the tax office. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, which is awesome news. So the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, has anyone ever seen Corner Gas? Few people. I own every episode. It's one of the most brilliant pieces of Canadian comedy ever to be written. Okay, but that's just my own opinion. That's not part of the message. When Corner Gas takes place in this town in the prairies, and they have this town next to them, that it's like the rival town, and no one likes the people from that town. It's called Woolerton. And every time they say Woolerton, they spit. Right? So... someone will just, in normal conversation, throughout all six or seven seasons, it's like, you don't want to come from Woolerton, and everyone in the room, no one likes Woolerton. This is the idea here. The sinners and the tax collectors and the people that weren't good were flocking to hear Jesus, because Jesus wasn't condemning them. Jesus was offering them hope. And the Pharisees and the scribes were standing around going, "Tax collectors." I'm not really spitting. That's why it sounds so weird. But anyways. Yeah, it's probably good. You're welcome, Ursula. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes, and sometimes I think that we're too hard on the Pharisees and the scribes because when we read the Old Testament, because Jesus was hard on them at times, but he was hard on them because they were the God-fearers. And you're always harder on those who are closest. Anyways, the Pharisees had one big problem, and this was it. They believed in separating from the world, separating from the sinners, staying away from them. There's a book called Sirach. It's written by Ben Sira. It's not included in the Hebrew Bible or the Protestant Bible, but... it's a work the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox Church consider it like as extra scripture, so you might find it there. It's a work from the second century before Jesus was around, and it was written at a time when Greek culture was sweeping through Israel, And all of the Hebrew people in the land were being overwhelmed by Greek culture, and they were losing their identity. And God called them. Their identity was important to them. And so, and this is probably when the Pharisees started developing and their whole order started going. But they were so concerned about separating themselves from the evils of the foreign culture that they began shunning them and turning away. So what, and I have this this quote from Sirach. Actually, Dalen, if you wouldn't mind putting it up here. This, just to give you an idea of the attitude we're talking about. What does a wolf have in common with a lamb? No more has a sinner with the devout. And that's the idea. They were so insistent on separating themselves because they didn't get watered down. And now if you're paying attention, you'll realize that this strikes a little close to home, because this can become a Christian attitude all too quick. We don't want to get watered down by the world, so let's separate. Let's not be apart. Let's get ourselves away from them. The Pharisees were really insistent on what Paul calls the works of the law, the things that set them apart from the tax collectors and the sinners and those evil people. Those things were circumcision, keeping the Sabbath, not eating ham, all these and other dietary laws and so on. These things that are visual markers that separated them from the rest of the world, they were so insistent on it. And later on, if you read the letters in the Bible, you'll see Paul saying, you know what, you're not justified by works of the law. You're not justified by keeping yourself separate from the world. You're justified by believing Jesus and following Jesus. And Jesus was raging against this attitude here. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and this should be a good thing. In another place in the Bible, he says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, it's the sick that need a doctor. Jesus is reaching the people he needs to reach, but those who are in the club, those who are already God-fearers, Pharisees and scribes, grumbled and said, what does a lion have in common with a lamb? What on earth is that man doing, calling himself a prophet, eating with those sinners, tax collectors, so on? So you get the attitude. So what does Jesus do? He tells a story. He tells three stories. Three stories that are probably really familiar to us. We're going to look at the first two of those stories today, and I'm not sure when we'll get to the third one. The first story is about a person who lost a lamb. He found, had 99 lambs, but lost one. Sheep, but lost one. And he goes out and finds it. The second story is about a woman who lost a coin, and she diligently searched until she found it. And the third story in a row is about a father who lost two sons. You probably know it as the parable of the prodigal son. These are all stories about losing something and finding something. And key in all these stories is the celebration that goes on. So let me keep reading here in verse 3 of chapter 15. They're grumbling. So Jesus tells the story to the Pharisees and the scribes. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has not lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost. So I say to you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It was aimed at the Pharisees. There will be more joy in heaven over one of these sinners that you spit at that comes to know God than over 99 of you that don't need it or that feel like you don't need it. Now, right off the bat, Jesus offended them, because shepherding wasn't the most glamorous of vocations. In fact, because we read that God is our shepherd and so on, when we hear the word shepherd, we understand it as a really nice metaphor for what God is. But in those days, shepherds were looked down upon. They were despised. They were considered a bunch of thieves. You'd spit once you said their name, right? Shepherds, they wander over everyone's land. They don't respect land boundary markers. They say they're keeping their sheep, but we really know they're just stealing our stuff, those shepherds. So right off the bat, the Pharisees are offended because Jesus compares them to sheep. Not even shepherds, but sheep. Jesus is digging the knife in a little bit here. I have a quote to show you the attitude of people towards shepherds. This is Rabbi Jose Bar, and I don't know how to pronounce his last name. "In the whole world, you can find no occupation more despised than that of a shepherd, who all his days walks about with his staff in his pouch. Yet David presumed to call the Holy One, blessed be he, a shepherd." So you see the attitude. He's marveling that David could dare call God a shepherd, because it was such a despised thing. But we know that the Lord is our shepherd. Dalen, if you'd flip to the next one, we find out that God is Israel's shepherd. You probably know this verse well, Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures." We know that Israel, and indeed all of God's people, extended to today, are called sheep. That's why when I was praying, that verse has been in my head, because I was reading it all day. "All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all." But I wanted to read this one little line from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the biggest chapter in the Bible, biggest chapter in the Psalms. It's the one that when it comes up in your daily reading, you go, "Oh, I'm going to be a while." It is beautiful, though. I love it. It's this big, long poem about how much David loves God's law and commandments and his words. And this is the last verse of the longest poem on God's law. At the end of extolling God's law and saying how amazing and how wonderful it is, he says, "But I've gone astray like a lost sheep." It was common for God's people to think of themselves as being sheep. And now here's the weird, radical thing about Jesus. Jesus called himself a shepherd, just like God is our shepherd. In John 15 or 18, somewhere around there, I didn't write this one down, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice." But the radical thing is in Revelation 7:17, "For the lamb," we're talking about Jesus, he's a sheep, "in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." He's a sheep and a shepherd at the same time. He was one of us, and he's also our leader. So just a little bit of background there on sheep. This would have offended the Pharisees, but at the same time, it has a really strong history, because people have been referred to quite often as sheep. Let me read the next story. It's even shorter. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 15, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins," I should mention that a silver coin, the way it's translated here, would be about 2 days' wage for a woman worker. So it would take an average woman worker in that day about 2 days to make a silver coin. So this is what she lost, about 2 days' worth of wages. "What woman, having," again, 20 bucks doesn't quite come to 2 days' wages, but yeah. "What woman, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost. I can take you out for dinner,'" right? "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, over one sheep who is found, over one lost coin who has been found." The houses in those days were a lot darker than our houses. They didn't have the same window technology. Windows were really small. They were just little tiny holes in the wall. And they weren't big, because you didn't want a hole in your wall, so it would let in very little light. So this is why the woman lights a lamp. It didn't matter if it was daytime or nighttime. She'd need a lamp on to try to see what she was finding. And an interesting thing, archaeologists have dug up, well, it's interesting to me anyways, archaeologists have excavated some homes in Capernaum around where Jesus ministered. And they, if you look at the floor of these houses, they were built on rocks that had fissures in them. So Jesus was just telling a story from everyday life. It was common to lose a coin. This is just something that would happen. But this woman searches diligently. And I should make one more note just before we go. We're going to look at lost, we're going to look at searching, and we're going to look at celebrating. But just one more note before we get there. One of the things that set Jesus apart from a lot of the other ministers in his day was his love and respect for women. There were women who supported him financially on his journeys. There were women who traveled with him, and that was unusual. It was another thing when the Pharisees looked at them, they'd be going, "What's he doing?" And Luke really stresses this aspect of Jesus' ministry. Oftentimes in Luke, when you read a story about a man, you'll hear a story about a woman right next. The gender of the shepherd is male, and the friends he calls about is male. But if you read about, it's a woman who lost the coin, and when she gathers her friends, in Greek, that is a female. She gathers her female friends together and says, "Celebrate." He uses an example from men, an example from women, which for us is normal. It's commonplace, but for them it was radical. Jesus just broke all the molds, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. So let's look at what it means now to be lost. The lost sheep and the lost coin, I think you figured this out by now, represent lost people. And we were once lost. Have any of you ever been lost in the woods before? One? Terrifying? Oh, okay. Stronger disposition than me. I'll explain. I've been lost in the woods a couple times. Now I have a GPS, but the times, I remember this one event vividly. I worked at a Christian camp when I was growing up and I was in high school. And it was a great, great summer job. I made basically no money, and I spent what I did on candy at the tuck shop. But it was a great time. You get all these friends and stuff. But it was in the middle of the woods, and there was a lake there. And so I learned all the trails so I could sneak out when I needed to sneak out, of course, and do all the things that I wasn't supposed to do. And another thing about me, I was known as the camp pyromaniac. I always had a lighter with me because I was always lighting things on fire. And I was the one that lit the campfires every night for the kids when they would come. And I remember one time Pastor Bowler, Bill Bowler, was sitting on the picnic table around the campfire when I had used some gas and a lot of cardboard to light the fire, looking up at the leaves on the maple tree going, "Oh Lord, take the boys, but spare the camp." it was his prayer. I remember this one night, though. I went walking down. I even forget what I was doing, probably something not good. But I was walking in this trail in the woods, and there was a little T in the trail. It was a small trail, and it's easy as anything to see in the daylight, but it got dark, and I was coming back in the pitch black. I didn't have a lighter with me. I didn't have a flashlight with me. All I had was a lighter. And so I was trying to flick it on and then keep it going, and it ran out of gas, like Murphy's Law or something. So all I had to go by was the flick of a lighter flint, and it would just do a little flash, a little quick flash. And if you've ever tried to find your way in the woods in the pitch black with a lighter flash, all you see is trees enclosing in you. You don't even know if you're on the trail. So I'm like walking by feel, and I'm getting branches brushing against my face, and the terror is rising. I'm not far from where I know I need to be, but I couldn't find the trail. And it's weird. It's like this deep set fear sets in, and you get anxious, and your heart starts to pound, and I eventually flicked my lighter enough to find my way out. But I remember that vividly from high school, being lost in the woods. We all were lost. We all were lost away from God at some point. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2:25. "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." I'll be honest with you, I think I became a Christian when I was about
4 years old or 5 years old or 6 years old, so I wasn't spiritually lost very long. I came back very early. Some of you, that's a different story. Some of you probably wandered a lot more while you were lost before coming back to the overseers of your souls. But everyone, at a time in our life, we're lost. And it just makes it that more crazy to look down on those who are lost now, because we were once in their shoes. We were once lost, and now it's the sinners, the tax collectors, those people who we tend to stay away from that are lost. And, you know, the terror of being spiritually lost isn't always as close to the surface. I know a lot of people who don't know Jesus who are just happy as anything in the world, and they don't feel those sense of needs. They're not walking around in a cold sweat and so on with their heart pounding. But there are times when that sense of loss, that sense of emptiness comes to the surface. Oftentimes it will be a funeral service or something when they're forced to consider what's going to happen next. Or sometime there will be some time when the fear of being lost comes to the surface. And the Pharisees and the scribes said, "Stay away from them. We don't want to look like them." And Jesus said, was happy that they were coming to hear from him. So what's our attitude going to be? Are we going to be gracious and happy that the lost are seeking? We were all lost once. Let's look at searching next. God is the searcher in both of these parables. God, which makes it even that much more remarkable, because God is compared to a woman here, which is something that is confusing for us to take theologically often. God is compared to a shepherd, that despicable trade, that would leave the 99 sheep behind. Now, people have argued, you know, he's being negligent, leaving 99 sheep. That's not what the parable is saying. That's not even an emphasis in the parable. The point is the 99 sheep are safe. It doesn't matter. If I got 99% on a test, I'd be pretty happy. But God, having 99% of his flock, is not happy. The point is that that's great. It's great the 99 are there. He's going after the one that's straying. And this is incredible comfort for us, because I'm sure many of us know people who are spiritually lost. Maybe someone in our family, maybe some friends that we have, and we're going to pray for them at the end of the service, so just keep that in mind. I'm sure we know someone who is spiritually lost. The comfort to us is God is actively seeking them right now. God is going after them right now. He's looking for them. He's not content that all of us are in the church. He's looking after the ones who are lost. And that is encouraging to us, because that takes a bit of pressure on us. That means, you know what? It's not our job to save people. We don't save anyone. It's our job to be obedient to God. And it's a really good thing that we're not, me anyways, it's a really good thing that I'm not in charge of saving people, because I can't find anything. And if you ask Donna, I guess she's downstairs now, and Ryan picked it up for me too, we cannot find anything. Donna'll say, "I'll be looking for something." I'm like, "Where is it?" She's like, "It's right in front of you." And I'm like, "No, it's not." She's like, "Look, you have to move one thing and it's right there." I can't find anything. And Ryan's the same way. He can be looking for, "Where's my air?" Try, but we can't save anyone. We can't search for someone like God can search for someone. We can't do that. But what we're called to do is be obedient to God. It's not that we just leave the whole thing alone, but we have to be obedient. I've been stuck in Ezekiel again. I can't get this prophet out of my head. And something that applies from his life, from Ezekiel. God called Ezekiel and said, "You are going to be my spokesperson to all of your people. But they're really hard-headed. They're probably not going to speak to you. Receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." God is more concerned that we're obedient to him than that we rack up results. And we can get so obsessed with needing to save people when it's God that does that. He's called us to be obedient. How are we obedient? We follow Jesus. We do what he's called us to do. We show love. We love not only our friends, but our enemies, which is a whole other bag of worms. We love the people we call our friends, but are really our enemies. That's another thing. We're called to love, and we are called to demonstrate that love. And when sometimes God will call us to speak and share the good news, that's part of what it means to be a Christian, and we do that. But what's important for you and I is not that we rack up a result tally, notch in our belt, but that we have done what God has asked us to do. That's what matters. And leave the results to God, because he can search better than we can search. He's the best seeker. Finally, all of these parables stress celebrate, and I don't think we stress this enough. And it's in direct contrast to the scribes and Pharisees, because what are the scribes and Pharisees doing at the beginning of this chapter? Anyone remember? They were grumbling. Yeah, they were standing apart, but they were grumbling. They were grumbling that Jesus wasn't acting like them. They were grumbling to each other. They were frustrated. And Jesus tells three stories in a row, and the end of each of these stories is a party. The end of each of these stories is a celebration. The point is, you can grumble all you want. It's a celebration when something lost is found. Has anyone lost their keys for a time, and then you finally found it? I've seen people dance when they've found lost keys. sorry, I shouldn't do inside jokes, but when Pastor Tim in Petroleum, he loses everything. And I've seen him when he finds stuff. It's just, Has anyone, you know, we're coming into the fall. You put on that winter jacket that you tucked away in the closet a few months ago, and you reach in, you find a $20 bill in the inside pocket. Yeah, found money! You celebrate. When something lost is found, you celebrate. It's what you do. And that's what Jesus, this is the point. Yeah, people are lost. Yes, God searches for them desperately and calls us to be faithful to what we're called to what he tells us. We have to obey him. But don't forget to celebrate. Don't forget to rejoice. Both of these situations stresses rejoicing. And it's important for us to understand this attitude of God the Father. Because if our picture in our mind of God the Father is of a stern judgmentalist who is looking down on us and not satisfied with anything we do, we're not going to celebrate. Someone makes the first steps towards Christianity, you're going to look and say, well, you better get that straight in your life. But if our picture of God celebrates when they turn back to him, then when someone makes the first steps of coming towards Christ, our attitude isn't going to be, I should stay away from you. You still got this and this and this and this wrong with your life. But it's going to be, praise God, you're coming back. That's the attitude we need to have. An attitude of celebration and a quick attitude of joy. The third parable, the third story in a row, is the story of the lost brothers, or the prodigal son. And one of the main points of that story is the older brother. What does he do? He grumbles, just like the Pharisees were grumbling. Jesus did this on purpose. Calls people back to him. We need to be ready to celebrate, even in small victories. People don't come, well, sometimes they do. Sometimes people just get overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, like Paul getting knocked off his donkey, and just come to God wholeheartedly, and their life has changed dramatically forever. But you know where they call themselves a Christian? We need to celebrate every step of the way and rejoice with these people that God has found them and is drawing them back. People are lost. We need to allow, to take comfort in the fact that God is searching them out, to be obedient to God for our part, and to celebrate every step of the way as they return. Because God can do anything. He can call anyone back to him. I'm sure if I was to ask you, you'd all have stories about people who would never come to God who have come to God now. He can call anyone. So this is how we're going to close the service this morning. We're going to pray for our lost loved ones, for our friends and our family who are like the coin, who are like the sheep, who are in the far country and God hasn't called them back yet. We're going to pray for them that God and rejoice because God is seeking them, but we're also going to ask God, what should our next step be? What is our step of obedience? what do we need to do? So let's just take a few moments in prayer. Holy Spirit, I ask that right now you would speak to each person here and that you would bring the face of a lost loved one or even a lost enemy, Lord. I don't know what you have in mind, but I pray and ask that you would lay someone who is lost on the heart and mind of each person in here. And Lord, we celebrate and we rejoice that even just in your Spirit laying those people on our hearts, we know that you're concerned about them. We know that you love them. We know that you don't want anyone to perish, but you want all to come to eternal life. And Lord, I thank you and I celebrate along with everyone here that you are. But now, Lord, it comes to our part, and I pray that you would reveal to us the next step, whatever it is. Whether it's just a phone call to say, hey, how are you doing? Maybe an invite you over to dinner. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from the attitude of the Pharisees that were so concerned about their own one else who was lost. Lord, help us to be more like you who seek, who search, and who celebrate. Lord, we thank you. Thank you so much for everything you've done. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving so many of the people who are lost in this world. Holy Spirit, please continue to speak to our hearts even as we leave and torment us until we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.